This morning we're going to look at the last chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 17. And I'm going to read it as I go through the sermon, but I'll go verse by verse, but I want you to be able to know where it's coming from and you can read ahead. And I might be reading in a slightly different version than you might using, but you'll figure it out. I've been eager to preach today. I was eager to be here, eager to share this with you. It's one of my favorite passages. My good friends always laugh when I say that because they say, "What passage is not your favorite?" But I got a question for you to contemplate first, and I want you to take it seriously because I really want you to think through it. When you get, and I believe everybody does, when you get discouraged and distressed and maybe depressed a little bit, what do you do? How do you respond? And I know the wives are saying, "I know how he responds," and the husbands are saying, "I know how she responds," but I want you to think about how you respond. How do you do that? What do you do? I decided to ask, I am the chaplain at Joe Gibbs Racing, one of them, and so I asked some of the guys in my small group that question and got some interesting answers. One said, "I can tell you, when I get distressed and discouraged and maybe even a little depressed, I don't want to be around people. I kind of isolate myself." He went on to say that, "I tend to get lost in my garage cleaning up or working on something and just out there for hours." Another fellow just simply said, "Well, I just drink too much." Another guy said, "Well, I go cut the grass." I can see that I've accomplished at least something. Another fellow said, "Well, I'm even though I work on cars here, I work on a car at home too. And that helps me relax if my mind's going 100 different ways." So there's a desire to kind of withdraw. For me, I can easily get stuck into the dark, dark caverns of YouTube and just watch mindless stuff that I have. You know, where am I ever going to use that? I definitely don't go work on a vehicle. I have no talent there at all. Side note, when I was there about a few months, they said, "I saw you driving in on your F-150. I said, "Yes, sir." And they said, what engine you got in there? Because Ford has like 7 or 8, I don't know how many different kind of engines. I go, "I don't know." They said, "No way you don't know." I said, "I don't know." And if I opened the hood, I still couldn't tell you. So they laugh at me a lot of times when they're working on a car and they're kind of taking a little break. I say, "Now, what is that?" There's one thing that looks like it looks like Tinman's hat. And I said, "What is that?" And I said, "Well, that's the oil reserve." And I said, "Oh, okay." So anyhow, that's some of the things they do. I wonder if it's too much different than what you do. In our passage today, Peter is one of the key. He's on center stage. You remember Peter, he's one of the, there's the 12, and then there's kind of like the top three. He's in the top three. He tended to be invited to things. Not all 12 were invited, but the top three were in. He was the one that his name as a fisherman was Simon, and then later on Jesus said, "I'm going to call you Peter," which meant a rock. And later on he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's saying on the ministry that I'm going to work through you, Peter. The church will grow and flourish. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3+ years, and even one time he followed Jesus out on the water and walked on the water. That's that Jesus we're talking about. That's that Peter we're talking about. But it seems that when Jesus died and rose from the dead, Peter saw him in his resurrected body in the upper room. He saw him. He might have been a part of the 500 that saw Jesus after the resurrection. But it seems to be that even though he'd seen Jesus alive from the dead, which is overwhelming, it seemed that he still had some lingering frustration, maybe, uncertainty about the future. What am I going to do now? The last 3 years, I've seen so many miracles, but Jesus physically said, he said he was going to leave. What's going to happen then? And so that's why I asked you that question. What do you do when you get somewhat distressed? Because we find here in this passage that Peter, maybe like some of us guys, he returned to what he knew he could do. He said, I can fish. I'm a professional fisherman. My daddy told me how to fish. I know this water. I've been through it. He knew the lake. He had a boat. He had the nets. He had the expertise. And basically said, I'm going to do what I know I can do. I'll return to my past. I will be productive. You know, working with people is much more difficult than working on a task and just simply accomplishing it. And, you know, you can fish, you can catch fish. But sometimes working with people and being a leader of men is much more difficult. By the way, that's why a lot of pastors have hobbies, and a lot of them is just cutting grass. Not because the grass needs cut, but they like to look back and say, I did accomplish something today. And because a lot of times you don't know what a pastor's, the fruit of his ministry is for 10 years later. And that sometimes is different. But for Peter, fishing is easy. Ladies, what do y'all do? I know more about this, kind of guided already toward the men. What do you do when you get distressed? Just speak out. What do you do?
Pray.
Okay, you pray?
Work in the flowers.
That's what my wife does too. And then she complains that her hands hurt. But she loves to be out there. Anybody else? Any ladies?
Eat.
I'm not going to say amen to that. I'm going to just say, oh, me. let's look at verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. By the way, John, who wrote this passage, was on that boat too. This was what I call a custom-made miracle just for Peter. Because we see the miracle was they caught no fish. I've lived with this passage for a long time. It's one of my, like I said, one of my favorites. And I used to go fishing on Lake Tillery. And I said, well, God, was that a miracle today? I caught no fish, or I'm just a terrible fisherman. But for this particular miracle, custom made for him, there was no fish. By God, he made sure no fish got into the net. Peter went to go get some comfort in fishing. This miracle made sure he had no comfort. In essence, he's saying anything you think you can do in your own strength and skill can be frustrated by God. I want to tell you a personal story, true story about me. It's a story about me quitting the ministry. I'd gone to Bible college. For 4.5 years, I pastored in California for 6 years. Then I decided to go to seminary and went there for 3 years. I got out and pastored a church in Georgia, and I was there 5 years, 3 months, and so many days. In the second year, I got really discouraged. There's a lot more to that, but one night I was so discouraged, I went to the church, to my office, to pray. And I got in my office, and there was a rug similar to this one right here. I got down on my knees, and I just poured my heart out to the Lord. And I told him why I was discouraged. I asked him to help me, and just poured my heart out. I cried. I told him I wanted to quit. I told him I needed wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, and I certainly did, you can ask God and he'll give it to you. He won't hold it back as long as you believe. As long as you trust that God will give you the wisdom, he'll give it to you. Otherwise, you might as well not pray. And so I was really asking God for wisdom. And I got through with words, but I was still on my knees. And all of a sudden, this thought came into my mind. If I quit, what am I going to do? I'm a kind of a natural entrepreneur. That's why I think I've kind of leaned toward church planting most of my ministry and starting new churches and helping churches grow. And so I thought, well, I could start a business. That'd be a lot easier than being a pastor. And so I started thinking through a business plan. I got off on my knees and I went over onto my desk and I pulled some paper out and I started writing a business plan. And for about 20 minutes, I was out of the ministry, working on my next plan. I hadn't thought about it, how I'd tell my wife or how I'd tell the church. I was just, all of a sudden, I escaped what I was dealing with. And then after a couple pages of writing out my business plan, I said, I guess I need to pray some more. And I started praying, but the words didn't come. And then it wasn't verbal. It wasn't out loud. But I sensed God tell me something that's clear as day. And this is what I sensed God telling me. Anything you can do, Ken, kind of like with your business plan, I can frustrate. And that just sunk dead into me, because one of the reasons I felt God calling me into the ministry, one of the motivations was that it would bring me much more joy, because that's what God was calling me to do. You know, when you're doing what God calls you to do, there's joy in it, no matter what it is, whatever vocation. If you have a sense, God called me to this, there's some joy in that. And I realized I don't want to give up on that joy. So whatever you can do, Ken, I can frustrate. That was 37 years ago. And for Peter, his custom-made miracle was no fish. He didn't know it was a miracle at that point. In verse 3, but let's look at verse 4 as the story unpacks a little bit more. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. They called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" Now, if you're a fisherman, you don't like to be asked, "Did you catch any fish?" Because when I look at this, I hear the answer from the boat. It's not, "No, no fish today." It wasn't that. It was more like, "No." No fish. If there was a fog, because later on it tells us where he's about 100 yards away, and most fishermen can see 100 yards, so they couldn't see who Jesus was. All they heard was this voice, "Have you caught any fish?" It seems to highlight the failure hard that you went out all night. In essence, Peter, you went out to get emotional support that you could be successful in something, and now you have no fish. Verse 6, then he said, and this is humorous. This is humor in the Bible here. Then he said, Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." Now, Peter was taught by his daddy how to fish. And when you read in the Gospels, you find when they weren't fishing, they were fixing their nets because they would break all the time. But they had a certain way of fishing. It was net fishing. They would throw the net out, then they would bring it around and try to capture the fish and then haul them in. And I'm not a net fisherman, but it seems to indicate what I've studied, that they tended to always throw it off on the left side. I don't know if it's because they were right-handed, because it was easier to pull it in with their right arm. Seems logical to me. So they'd been gone all over all night fishing, throwing out the left side of the boat. Now, if you're a professional fisherman and you got a net, it is seething through the same water over and over again. I could just imagine that Peter say, okay, you know, halfway through the night, we've caught no fish, but my dad told me if you ever get to this situation, there's the place to go. Let's go over there. They go over there and to the honey hole, no fish. His brother might have said, let's go over here. No fish. I remember catching some big fish over there. They go all over the lake. No fish. And then they hear a voice, they don't know who it is, saying, throw the net off the right side of the boat. The boat you usually don't throw it off of. And what is funny to me is not only the request, but that they did it. They still don't know it is. It's not a command. It's not a, you know, they don't know it's from the Lord. They just hear a voice at this point. Throw it out the right side of the boat. And it says, they did it. And then there's another custom-made miracle. They caught a net full of fish, more than they'd ever caught in their whole life. Maybe more fish than the history of those little boats have ever caught. There were, later on we're going to find out in the passage, there were 153 keepers, you know, or like the one-armed fisherman, it was this big, you know, big fish. But then there were a lot of other fish in there. So they had 153 keepers. Now there was obviously joy in catching the fish, but you could imagine somewhat frustration that the advice came from a nameless person on the beach and it worked. They threw it off the right side of the boat, probably somewhat clumsily. They probably had to move stuff to throw it off of the right side of the boat. And then they're probably fumbling, not as proficient as they've been doing it all night, and they caught all this. Look at verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved, which was John, the author, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped in the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking on a charcoal fire, and some bread. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Another miracle. Not only the number of the fish, the miracle of no tears in the net, even though it was obviously heavier than it had ever pulled in before. It's the Lord. Here's the reality that sometimes we don't realize, and they did not realize. The Lord was with them the whole time. God was with them, and they forgot. Sometimes they needed to be reminded and reminded. Jesus had told them before in John 15:5. He says, yes, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We tend to forget that too. We tend to go out on our own and say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Look at verse 12. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So here's another miracle. Where did the fish come from? Where did the bread come from? Where did the fire come from? Jesus had it all there prepared just for them. Now, I have gleaned a lot from this passage on how to be a chaplain and how to be a pastor. And one key truth from this passage is sometimes people aren't ready for words. Sometimes people are not ready for a lecture or a sermon or a talk. I never forget, I might have told you the story, but I was a young pastor. Lynn and I had just gotten married. We were in California. One of the guys in my youth group, his name was Siri Orlando. His dad, also named Siri, died just a few days after we got back from our honeymoon. And I found out, and so I said, Lynn, come on, we're going to go to Audrey, the widow's house where Siri lived. And then goes, I don't know what to do. I married you, but I've never gone to find out how to be a pastor's wife. I don't. And she was nervous. She had no, what do I say? What do I do? I said, don't worry about it. God's got it. Okay. And so we get there. We pull up into the driveway. We were one of the first people there. And Audrey came out of the, and she looked. Lynn got out of the car. I got out of the car. And before I knew it, Audrey and Lynn were just hugging. Just hugging and crying. Hugging and crying. That's it. I didn't say anything. I went in. I started talking to young Siri. Some years later, when I left California, Lynn and I left with one child, and we were going to go to seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. The church had a going away for us, and they opened it up at one point. If anybody wanted to say anything about how maybe God had used me or Lynn in their life. And I'll never forget, Audrey stood up and she said, when my husband died, Lynn and Ken, that was the order she said it in, Lynn and Ken were the first ones at my house. And Lynn ministered to me so much that day, I will never forget it. Lynn did not say one word. She just hugged her and cried with her. That was it. Well, these guys had been fishing all night. If you fish all night, you're tired in the morning. And Jesus had the wisdom to know they were not physically, spiritually, or emotionally ready for any talk. So he, with his great wisdom, he feeds them and gives them rest. Says, come, bring some of that fish. We'll add it to the fire. And he fed them, served them. What a wonderful insight. Verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this is going to enter a section that we're going to, I want to read the whole thing, and then I want to come back and talk about it. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. For you to understand this passage, we need to go back a little bit in the Gospel of John in chapter 18, and I want to tell you the story. After Jesus had been arrested and was taken for a number of different appearances in front of magistrates and that sort of thing, Peter followed. And you might remember the story. He starts warming himself around a fire while Jesus is in the building. And there's other people there. And he gets asked one time, aren't you his disciple? And he said, no. Somebody, another question. I think you are. Aren't you one of his followers? I think I've seen you. He said again, even more strongly, no. And then he was asked a third time, are you one of his disciples? And he basically, from the original language we can know, in the strongest words possible, even maybe cuss words, he said, I am not his disciple. And at that point, Jesus is exiting the building, catches Peter's eye, and right then the cock crows. Earlier on, before this, Jesus said, all of you will fall away. And Peter said, I don't know what the rest of these yahoos will do. I won't. And then Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And so all that came into fruition. All that prophecy, what he said to Peter, it happened. And I'm wondering if that's some of the reason in Peter's mind why he's somewhat discouraged. You see, even though he'd seen Jesus resurrected and been with him, it seemed to indicate they had not had a deep conversation. So he had warmed up to a fire of rejection, and now he's warming up and has eaten around a fire of acceptance. And so I want to point out, if you look at verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. That was his name until Jesus changed it. And then while John is writing this story, he says, Peter replied. Because at this point, later on in writing the Gospel of John, Peter is Peter. But in this situation, it's almost like the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, Simon Peter, he calls him Simon, his old name. And the first question goes like this, and I want to kind of make the black and white of the text be a little bit more color for you. Because Jesus uses a number of words for love here. The first two questions, he used the word you've probably seen or heard about is agape. It is a sacrificial love of complete abandonment to love someone. The way God loves us. And he's basically saying, Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter answers, I phileo you, or I Philadelphia love you, brotherly kindness kind of love. And so when Jesus says, Simon, do you agape me? Peter honestly says, he just says, I phileo you. I have a brotherly, but not the kind of love you have for me. And then the second question is the same way. Simon, do you agape me? Peter replies, Lord, I phileo you. And then in the third question, there's a shift. This close friendship, emotional warmth, brotherly kindness kind of love, Jesus asked in the third question, Simon, do you brotherly love me? So he went from agape to phileo again. He's basically saying, is what you told me really true? You said you brotherly kindly love me. Is that true? And Peter is hurt. And then he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I brotherly, I sincerely have love for you, but not the kind of love you have for me. He's basically saying, I can't claim ultimate devotion right now, but I love you like a brother. So here, Jesus meets Peter exactly where he is. He is not asking Peter to be who he's not. I love that. He's not asking Peter to put on some false front and act like you phileo me, agape me. Jesus accepts Peter's honest, broken affection and builds a future on it. And rather than demanding perfection from Peter, a perfection he cannot deliver, he gives him a task. Notice after every question, he says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd the flock. The same command, the same responsibility, the same job description he gives Peter over and over again. Now he's warmed up to this fire of acceptance and honesty and commission. He's saying, I have a commission, I have a job for you. You don't have to be perfect, but the love for you for that you have for me is enough. I can use it because I've already proven to you, you can't fish unless I give you fish. You can't do, and you're not going to be able to do what I call you to do unless I help you. And there's a lesson here that was branded into Peter's soul. Now I have some questions for you, but I want to make one observation. If you will go this afternoon and read a little bit, just the first two chapters of the book of Acts, and the fella who wanted to go fish into, you know, go into a boat and lose himself in the garage of fishing is the one who preaches, and 3,000 folks come to faith. Here's some questions for you to contemplate. What is your fishing boat or old habit or comfort zone you tend to retreat to? You need to know that. Secondly, the disciples fished all night and caught nothing until they obeyed Christ. In what areas in your life are you grinding it out with no success? You keep going and plugging and plugging, and you are not, like the story I told some weeks ago, you're not asking the dad on the porch to come help you dig out the little rock. Is it your marriage or your career or your parenting? Are you grinding away in your own strength, and your strength is like the holes of a net, and it just goes through it? Thirdly, have you ever felt that you couldn't live up to God's expectations and standards? How many of you felt that way? You can't live up to his expectations. Guess what? That's not an excuse to not be used of God. Peter had the same issue. I do too. So does everybody you will ever meet. But Jesus affirms three times that he wanted Peter to take care of his sheep. There are no perfect followers of Jesus, but we can be obedient followers. That's why this is one of my favorite fishing stories. It continues to encourage me. And I pray that this portion of Scripture would cause you, when you feel distressed and depressed and you want to crawl out into your comfort zone, that you'll come back to the Father and say, I want to gather around your fire of acceptance. I want to hear again what you've called me to do. I want to do what you call me to do, even though I am not the best person for it, I don't think. And yet you still want to use me. And I'm convinced that God wants to use you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Peter tended to put his foot in his mouth all the time. He made bunches of mistakes, and you used him for your glory. Father, would you do the same thing with us? Would this story, this fishing story of restoration, of honesty, of acceptance, of warmth, and with some custom-made miracles. Father, you might be doing some miracles in our lives of empty nets right now. You're trying to point out that without you, we can do nothing. Help us right now to recognize what you're trying to say. And may we say, it's the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn is Bring Them In, hymn number 464. I got carried away. I'm sorry. Let's sing the first and last verses.